Amen. Well, you sound good today. Well, I'm so glad again that for your attendance today and your faithful financial support, and that you've chosen to put faith before football. Amen. And food. Hallelujah. So we're going to receive from God today. I want to go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, if you would turn with me there, please. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1. We're going to talk about, in our MOVE series, continuing in our MOVE series this month as well, move from I am to I will. From I am to I will. Now, we're centering this on a particular attitude and a particular kind of attitude and mannerism. And so we're saying that we need to course and journey through 2021 with a joyful attitude. As a member of Christ's body, and as a member of your local church, and as a minister in and to and for the body, that you need to have a joyous, joyful attitude. So let's look at it, and we're going to get some lessons, learn some things from Christ's example here. In verse one, number one of Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affections and mercy, fulfill my joy. Fulfill my what? My joy. That means our joy can be fulfilled. By being, it's not by just doing, it's being. Now, we said you can be real good about doing church. And during the pandemic and whatnot, we've shared, people have gotten real good at doing church. But now we have to relearn in some cases, or learn in other cases, how to be the church. It's good that we come, it's good that we do, but it's better when we be. Now, how do we get fulfilled in our joy? By being like-minded. Having the same, what? Love, being in one accord, of one mind. That triggers joy. Verse number 3 continues the thought. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. So this continues the process of fulfilling joy. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, it continues, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So again, in this series, we've emphasized the importance of being and doing. Our faith and our focus and our faithfulness is not about sitting or just watching, about being who God created and called us to be. Serving the Lord and others in humility, holiness, honor, and honesty. About doing the will and work of God that he has commissioned and empowered us to do. It's about being who God created and called us to be. serving the Lord and others. Through what? Through humility, holiness, honor, and honesty. And then doing what the will and the work of God that he's commissioned and empowered us to do. See, as born again Christians, we are to be a part of the Lord's active army and not just a part of our church audience. Today, we can subtitle the message this: have the right attitude about Christ, about church, and about any crisis or circumstance we will face or have faced. Particularly, we are to maintain an attitude of joy. Maintain joy in your personal relationship with Jesus. In other words, every day and in everywhere you enjoy Jesus. You enjoy being connected and committed to Jesus. That's what the backdrop of why we're taking communion today, the purpose of our communion time, is that we have to get back to enjoying Jesus and being fully engaged to Jesus by being connected and committed to him. And in every crisis or circumstance you face, you rekindle your joy through that trial, through that trouble, or through that test. It's your responsibility. This will fulfill your joy life and joy level, and it will help others and spread to others. So when we say I am and move to I will, we specifically today, I want you to receive it this way today as the Lord helps you receive. As we prepare and receive communion, I'm going to move from being sorrowful, I am sorrowful to I will be joyful. Now, what's the reason behind this? As we shared on many Wednesdays when we were doing the praise and worship teaching, too many Christians show up to church or do church with a sad heart. We said they don't come to church with their heart full of praise and thanksgiving. Their heart's empty. Too many forget to notify their face and straighten up their focus on Jesus. They focus on the problems of serving Jesus. So I want you to commit today when we take communion from I am sorrowful to I will be joyful. And as Pastor Cynthia opened up this morning from a profound statement by Pastor Keith Moore, you know, I have to make a choice to rejoice. In other words, it's not based on my feelings. It's not dependent upon perfect circumstances. I've got to make a choice to rejoice. I've got to move from the second thing I want to move from I am sad to I will rejoice and be glad. Move from I am sad to I will rejoice and be glad. To move from I am fearful and tearful to I will be cheerful. A lot of folks are going to be cheering on their in wanting to win game team today during the Super Bowl. How many want the Kansas City Chiefs to win? You can type it up on the screen or whatever. How many want the Buccaneers to win? No matter what scenario you're looking at. Amen. It seems like we got a little bit more excited Buccaneer fans in here. I don't know about online, but some people will be cheering their team on. Even though that team can't hear it, they will release cheer for that team. What God's saying, I want you to release cheer for my team. Amen. And remove fear. And remove the tears. See, attitudes are the foundation upon which actions are built. See, you have the freedom to control your attitude independent of the circumstances that you are undergoing at the moment. You have complete 100% control of your attitude, because that's one of your last freedoms that we all have to choose and to enjoy or be miserable with. Your attitudes are the foundation of your actions. Attitude, we said, is everything. You've heard it been said that. See, it is your joyful attitude up, or is it down, or is it crashed to the ground? Some people still have not got up from the crash of 2020. Friends, our faith and our focus and our faithfulness is to be undergirded with a joyous attitude. Everybody said a joyous attitude. Joy in Christ, joy in the church, joy in the midst of crisis begins with our attitude. So we're going to do an attitude check today. Hallelujah. Now let's read Philippians 2 through 5 again. Fulfill ye my joy. Again, how is our joy going to be fulfilled? He's getting ready to tell us. By being. Everybody said by being. That's a choice. Like-minded. Having the same love. Being. Everybody say being. Of one accord. Of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Those are actions. See, you got to be something and choose to be. Say, I will be joyful before you do something. Attitudes set the foundation for your actions. So we're going to deal with attitude today. But this is an attitude of gratitude. This is an attitude of being joyful. Let this mind be in you, which was also where? In where? Christ Jesus. That means Jesus Christ had this attitude. Some translations even translate that way, have the same attitude as Christ. What was kind of his attitude was in three big areas. Let me give them to you. Number one, Jesus Christ's attitude was selfless. Selfless. Not selfish, selfless. Number two, he was secure. Not insecure, but secure. He was secure in who God made him and called him to be. He was secure in where he came from and where he was going. Amen. He was secure in the plan and purpose of God for life. Number three, his attitude was submissive. Not insubordinate, not disobedient or rebellious. He was submissive. He was obedient unto death. He humbled himself and became a what? A slave or a servant. In other words, said, I'm going to serve God and serve people. He even taught us in the Gospels, the greatest, if you want to be the greatest, you got to be, the greatest is serving, not sitting. Amen. Amen. The greatest servant gets the greatest tag, gets to be great. Who gets to be great in the kingdom? Who serves the most? Amen. And we serve God. We say holistically with our time, our talent, our treasure, and our testimony. Amen. So Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is telling us that these qualities were exhibited in the life of Jesus Christ our Lord and his attitude. Again, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that means you have a choice to let it be. Or choose not to let it be. So God didn't just give us a saved, born-again spirit. He also gave us Christ's mind that we can replace our mind with. He gave us his attitude so we can adjust our attitude with. We have a choice to let it be or to not let it be. We see in verse 2, back in this verse, we see what? Unity or being like-minded as believers must be practiced in these three things. Harmony. Because, you know, you ever been around somebody that they have an attitude, I don't want to get along. I always want to be odd. I always want to upset the apple cart. I want to just, express my independence and my individuality. And they go too far to the extreme at the expense of harmony. You got to practice harmony. Well, it's hard to practice harmony when you're insecure and when you're selfish. It's usually very difficult to be in harmony when you're unhappy and you're sorrowful, because you're only wallowing in self-pity, and you're thinking about who? Thinking about me, myself, and I. You got to have humility. Well, it's hard to be humility when you're not submissive. When you won't humble yourself and do what is right or what is best for the team, for the group. When you're looking out for numero uno and you're thinking my interests matter more than your interests, then you're getting in trouble. You're having a humility crisis. And we've said it before, everyone is in charge of their own humility department. He humbled himself. If Christ humbled himself and took upon the form of a servant and slave, guess what we have to do? We have to humble ourselves and take on the form. This is not automatic. It's not based on our feelings. We have to make a choice. I'm going to humble myself. We said it. I'll keep repeating it. When we come to a church, when we come to a meeting, when we come and deal with them, we got to ask, who can I help? Amen. And what can I learn? In other words, who can I serve today? See, we come to church and do church sometimes just thinking about what I've got to do, what I need to do, what I want to do. When we should come thinking about who I need to serve. Who do you want me to serve, Lord? This keeps you from being selfish and keeps you from being rebellious and obstinate, because you won't submit to the Holy Spirit who's leading you to help someone else and serve somebody else. You just want to get mine. See, we must practice harmony, humility, and helpfulness. See, unity is a matter of personal responsibility. Unity is a matter of personal responsibility, with each believer taking ownership of his own spirit. Everybody say, I got to take ownership of my own spirit and attitudinal disposition and my attitude. Everybody say, and my attitude. So you own your attitude. You might have had a rough week, but you don't be rough on everybody else. Amen. You might have had a rough 2020. You might have had a rough January. But you don't get rugged with everybody else. This is real good stuff. Amen. Psalms 133, verse 1 through 3 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is. Listen to this. Church and being a part of Christ and living life with Christ and in Christ is supposed to be good, and it's supposed to be pleasant. But unfortunately, some people appear as though they're not having any good, or it is very unpleasant. But he said, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That means we do life together, but it's supposed to be good and it's supposed to be pleasant. It is like the precious oil. What is it like? The precious oil upon the head, running down the beard, in beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessings, the blessing, life forevermore. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, these are two keys of brotherly unity. These are two big examples of brotherly unity. It brings what we call power and pleasure. Think of it. We can forfeit the joy-filled power and pleasure in the church if we refuse to take our responsibility and role in creating brotherly unity. We can be unfulfilled in our joy because we don't take our role and responsibility to create brotherly unity in the church. God lavishes blessings when there is unity among his children. When there is unity among his children. Everybody say unity. Let's go back to verse 2 and 4. Let's just chew on it some more. It says, fulfill my joy. Now, this is where we get to the reality of the real rubber meets the road. When you receive communion today, I want you to say, Lord, if I'm not enjoying Jesus, if you're not enjoying Jesus, if you're not enjoying other Christians, serving other Christians that are part of Jesus, if you're not fully engaged in Jesus, then we need to make an adjustment in our attitude. He said, fulfill my joy. Listen to this. By being what? Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only. So you're supposed to be looking out. You're not supposed to be looking in. You're not supposed to be looking down. You'll be looking out. Looking out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. With that, what? Harmony? With that humility? With that helpfulness? Am I coming to help, or am I going to be a hindrance to the unity of the Spirit? Amen. See, selfish ambition is a work of the flesh. It is one of the works of the flesh. Listen to Galatians 5, chapter 19 and 20. It has always been the source of division and disunity within the church. See, no unity, no brotherly unity, no what? No power, no pleasure. Our church services, our gatherings, our assembling ourselves together are to be powerful and purposeful. So if there's lack of power, there's usually a lack of unity, because unity is a key to supernatural power being released in the assembling and gathering together of the saints. The gathering together of the saints is supposed to be powerful. It's supposed to be purposeful, because Jesus said, if there's two or three gathered together in my name, there am I. That means Christ is there. That means his power is there. His person is there. His presence is there. And everything good is there because Jesus is there. But selfish ambition works out your flesh. You talk about what you want. You do what you want. You do what you are only interested in doing. And it's the source of division and disunity within the church. You know, James 3:14 says it this way, where there's envy and King James says strife, New King James says selfish ambition, which is really a more clearer term or phrase for strife. Selfish ambition, where there's envy and strife or selfish ambition, there's confusion and every evil work. You know, it's a sad thing when you come to church and leave confused. When you live life throughout the week confused and conflicted. I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. I'm so unhappy. I'm so sad. You're mourning all week. You're grieving all week. And we have Jesus Christ as our Lord. We got to check our attitude. We got to do a checkup from the neck up. Conceit is empty glory. What does that mean? You're only glorying not in the Lord, but you're glorying in what's happening in your life. You're only broadcasting the news about you. We could operate in conceitedness. That's a subcomponent or sub-element of pride and selfishness. We bragging on what we're doing, or God forbid, what the devil's doing, and not what the Lord's doing. See, these are things we have to examine ourselves. Now, these two things dismantle unity and joy in our hearts, in our homes, and in our church. These two things, selfish ambition and conceitedness, dismantle the unity and joy in our hearts, in our homes, and in our church. Now, he goes on to say lowliness of mind is something Christ teaches us through his example of how to submit to one another out of love. Now, we've declared this week a week of love because you got to be committed and submitted to the love of God. That means the love of Christ constrains you. You don't control. You let love take control. See, love thinks of others first and self later. The unconditional love of God, the unlimited love of God, the unfailing love of God makes you sacrificial in your service. That means I'm committed to serve you. Whether it benefits or blesses me or not, I'm going to choose to love and I'm going to choose to forgive. Lowliness of mind. If you walk around saying, I don't think they deserve my blessings or my goodness or my doing something good for them, then you're stepping out of a lowliness of mind into being high-minded. Because you put yourself before God's word. You put yourself ahead of and outside of God's will. See, when we love, we choose to what? We choose to care. We choose to commit. We choose to show compassion. Amen. Amen. Lowliness of mind, it teaches us again what Jesus, to serve, want to submit to one another out of love instead of fear. So many people are afraid of other people. Well, I'm afraid they're going to take advantage of me if I keep blessing them, or if I keep praying for them, or if I keep doing good for them. They're going to take advantage of them. They're going to walk. I didn't tell you to be a doormat, but the Bible teaches us to walk in love. The Bible tells us to have a love to that abounds in knowledge and in discernment. Philippians chapter 1. The love that abounds in knowledge and let me know how to love my enemy. Let me know how to love those who are unlovable. Let me learn how to love those who don't love me. But you've got to do it in joy, because joy gives you strength and joy gives you the spiritual attitude and stamina of mind and heart to be able to do it, even though you don't feel it like doing it. The fourth exhortation toward unity is the call to look out. Everybody say, look out. Look out not only for our own interests, but also for the interest of others. When the community of believers care for one another, just as they would for themselves, when you care for other people just like you do about yourself, disunity, disharmony, discord, and division fades through our mutual service toward and for each other. all of that stuff fades away. See, though, through this powerful example, Jesus our Lord, we learn that the greatest joy comes when we put others before ourselves. The greatest joy comes when we put others before ourselves. Perhaps, ladies and gentlemen, and those of you online, there may be a missing link to your joy being fulfilled or your joy being full because you've put yourself before other people. You're thinking, these things have to happen to me before I'm fully fulfilled. But really the key Jesus is teaching us is that there may be things that need to happen to others through your serving and giving to others for your joy to come back full. Now, see, here's another thing we need to learn. The joy in Jesus and the joy of Jesus is ours. And that's why we take communion and we have to examine ourselves. Now, wait a minute. If he gave you his joy, friends, then your life is supposed to be lived in joy. Remember the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5? What is the second one behind love? Love, joy. Absolutely, we have to walk in love. We have to walk in the love of God. That's a commandment. That's the royal law. But right behind it is joy. Right behind it is joy. Well, because we talked about at length on Wednesday night when we talked about praise and worship, the purpose of power and praise and worship, you know, you're supposed to be experiencing and engaging in God's presence every day. Well, Psalms tells us, the psalmist tells us, Psalm 16:11, in the presence of God there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. How long? Forevermore. That means you should be full of joy and full of pleasure, being really pleasured by the Lord. So you don't have anything else pulling on you to get your joy when you're getting it from him. But see, we have this joy in Christ, and we have this joy in the Lord. But it's our choice. Listen to John. Jesus said in John 15:11, New Living Translation, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Why does he give us the word? All the teachings of Jesus said that they will fill you with joy. That means we get excited when we hear the word and receive the word of the Lord. Yes, your joy will overflow. Are you overflowing today? See, Jesus speaking to us brings us joy. And see, the Bible, the Word of God, particularly the New Testament scriptures, is Jesus talking to you. These are the teachings of Jesus. Jesus speaking to us brings us joy. In other words, joy comes by hearing Jesus speak. That's why we put the emphasis on, and as we said it on Wednesday night, we put the emphasis on enjoying Jesus. If you're not enjoying the word, and if you're not hearing the word, then you're not enjoying Jesus, nor are you engaging in Jesus. We should get excited when we read the word of God, when we receive the word of God. We should get excitement, and we should get our hearts filled with joy. I like how one minister said it. I tend to agree with it. He says, it's the word that you get excited about that works for you. Some of us have notes, and some have been around this ministry and have gotten handouts and notes and outlines, and they got stars and asterisks and highlights, and some of us highlighted almost the whole Bible. But our joy level hasn't changed. Our joy level hasn't changed. Amen. It's what? Doing the word. Because we get excited about it to do it. Hallelujah. Jesus wants us full of joy. Listen to how Jesus went to the cross, because, again, when we take communion, it's a type of the cross, looking back. See, when we take communion, we do what? We look back at what Jesus has done. Why do we need to look back? Because he said, as you take this, take it in remembrance of me. You look back to ascertain and comprehend, okay, Jesus has already took care of it all. He did it all for me. His death, burial, and resurrection established the new testament in his blood. All the promises of God are yea and amen. Amen. He's conquered the world and Satan, death, hell, and the grave. He's conquered it all for me. He is my victory. Come on. He is my triumph. He is my blessing. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God our Father. Amen. And he has been given a name above every name. So I'm hooked up, tied up, tangled up with Jesus. So when I look back, I appreciate, I remember, I value, I celebrate Jesus as Lord. Jesus is Lord. You got to look back. Then you got to look ahead. This helps your perspective. When you take communion, you say, I'm looking ahead that Jesus is coming soon, because he says, do this as often as you do this, you bring remembrance of me, but you show forth my death till I come, till he comes. Paul tells, show forth his death until he comes. So I got to look ahead that I said, he's coming back. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that gives me the right perspective and outlook on life. But then he tells us to examine ourselves. He tells us to look in. This is a big miss for many people. This is a big omission for many people, because they look in and they don't see that my joy level is low, that my love walk is loose and lazy, that my peace level, remember, the first three fruits of the Spirit are enough to keep us occupied till Jesus comes back. Love, joy, peace. My peace level is broken in pieces, because I'm worrying, I'm sorrowing, I'm grieving, I'm mourning, I'm walking around sad. What happened? I don't have any peace. My mind's divided between destructive thoughts and legitimate thoughts. So I have no peace, so I'm acting like I'm disturbed all the time, like I'm distressed all the time, like I'm divided in my focus all the time. Y'all getting something out of this? Hebrews 12:1-2 says, therefore, since we have surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight. What's taking your joy? Then strip it off. What's causing you to lose and leak out your peace? Then strip it off. He said, strip off every weight that slows us down. What slows us down and keeps us down? Disunity, division, disharmony, discord. Unfulfilled joy. Because when you're not excited about serving the Lord, when you're not absolutely thrilled about coming to church, doing church, and being the church, then there's a joy issue. Because he tells us in Psalms 102, serve the Lord with gladness. That means we got to be really enthusiastic, or get out of God's office that he has prepared for us to serve from and serve in. We all have different offices, different functions. If it's just standing at the door and greeting and shaking hands to everybody, or if it's sweeping the room, we got to have absolute joy in doing it. Y'all getting the message today? He said, strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that is so easily trips us up. What gets you into worry real quick? Is it your kids? Is it your finances? You got to strip it off, because if they're tripping you into sin and trapping you into sin, then you got to repent of that sin. And you got to renounce that satanic attack to always drag you into a place where you lose your peace and you leak and lose your joy. He said, let us run with endurance the race that is set before. He didn't say walk. He said run. That all of us should be running with Jesus. Running our race. He said we do this by keeping our eyes on who? Eyes on the Messiah. Eyes on the man Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The champion who initiates and perfects our faith because of the joy awaiting him. What was awaiting him? Joy. He endured the cross. He saw you and me coming into the kingdom. He saw a spiritual family coming back to God. He saw a kingdom of kings and priests coming to God, his Father. And that brought him joy. And he endured the cross, disregarded the shame. He now is seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. Jesus not only had joy while he was here on earth, but he had joy set before him that empowered him and enabled him to endure the cross and sacrifice and suffer for all of us. That's what we remember. Look at Acts 13, 52. And the disciples were filled with joy. With what? Joy and the Holy Spirit. Today, we want you online, as we take communion, get filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidences of speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance, you know, we're going to pray that God leads you into that, because you need to get full of joy. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need the power that joy brings to your life. See, we can and should be filled and refilled with joy as born again believers and suffer as born-again believers in Christ follow, excuse me. Romans 14, 17, and 18 is what it says. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. What is he saying? Sometimes we focus on what? Food and finances. Food, finances, and the family issues. Those are three F's that really cause you to fail in joy and peace. Anybody disagree with me? But he says it's not just the kingdom of God is not just natural things. The kingdom of God is what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Remember that song, old song sung? Y'all remember it? Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. So righteousness means right standing with God, a good position with the Father. That means you don't make yourself righteous where you become self-righteous. That's religion, and that's rules-centered. That's I got all the blocks checked, so I'm self-righteous. No, that's not God righteous. Righteousness is right standing with God. It have a good position with God. It means the ability to approach God without any fear, condemnation, inferiority, shame, or sorrow. That means you come into God not being sorrowful, but being joyful. You enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Praise God. Righteousness, peace. The byproduct of righteousness is peace and joy. Sometimes we forgot about that as Christians. That all of us have two monitors. It's called joy and peace monitors. You need to be checking your joy level and your peace monitor. What he says in verse 18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. God wants you serving with being right with him and being right with the Lord, but also having peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's how you're supposed to serve. That's how you're supposed to serve Jesus Christ. That's acceptable to God. I mean, you know, you can. There's acceptable, but there's unacceptable. It's unacceptable to be unjoyful and unpeace, have lack of peace. And how many times, you know, I've done it. We serve angry. We serve having aughts in our hearts. We serve with an attitude of ingratitude. Amen. See, our focus as believers should be on the values of the kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Our enemy tries to get us to focus on things that would divide and defeat us. The Holy Spirit drives us as God's family toward unity. When we serve Christ in righteousness and in peace and in joy in the Holy Spirit, then our worship and service is acceptable to God and approved by men. The basis of our peace and for our joy is righteousness, not ours, but his. That's why we take communion. We realize that his blood made me righteous. His blood made me worthy. It's not me. Because when you start putting that me into the equation, or if you mix up the little me with Christ, then you've contaminated your righteousness. It's about what he's done. It's not about what we can do or what our performance has done. We brag on Jesus. We celebrate communion with Jesus and what he's done. Hallelujah. This is good stuff. Amen. Praise God. Romans 15 says it another way. Also, Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy. Fill you. How many times you've seen filled with joy? Get the message today. Fill you with all joy and what? Peace in believing. You know, sometimes we get guilty of, and I have been guilty of, personally myself, you know, I'm believing God. But I'm so angry or I'm irritated and agitated. There's no fruit of my faith. It said that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you get filled with joy and peace in believing. So in other words, there is joy in our active and believing faith. If I'm in faith, if I'm serving in faith, well, I'm supposed to be living by faith. I'm supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. I'm supposed to walk by what I believe in the Lord and in his word and not what I see or feel or what circumstance dictate to me. If I'm believing, then I'm going to be full of joy and full of peace. That means my joy monitor and my peace monitor is going to be turned up high. It's going to be evident in my life and in my attitude. I'm not going to be mad and miserable while I'm saying I'm in faith. I'm in faith. I'm making these confessions. I'm doing all this stuff. I'm talking all this stuff. I'm praising God 3 hours a day. I'm praying 5 hours a day. And I'm looking like I've been put in a dryer. I've been left in the washer. And I stink in my attitude. That's not faith. That's reasoning. That's the flesh stuff. See, if we're believing and in faith, it'll always be accompanied by joy and peace. Because faith is real and faith is not pretend. It's a choice. I choose to believe. Then when I choose to believe, then I receive the joy and peace indicators in my spirit that, hey, this is right. This is good. This is God. Amen. So we believe, we rest in peace. We receive, we rejoice in joy. Yeah, I remember Pastor Bob Keller and myself, we've all emphasized, if faith rejoices. The first byproduct of faith is faith rejoices, gives thanks, and is what? Glad. Now doubt what? Complains, is worries, and is sad. But faith rejoices. So if you're in faith, you will rejoice. See, the key to joy and peace is not perfect circumstances, ladies and gentlemen. The key to joy and peace is not perfect. Some people think, and we have to get our attitude adjusted, say, well, if I'm in faith, I'm going to have perfect circumstances. If I'm going to remain in peace, that means I have to have no problems. Guess what? Hello, 2020 is come and gone. We're in 2021, and we will have tribulation, tests, trials, and trouble. But your joy and your rejoicing is your choice. You're going to come to church with a long face, a sour mouth, a somber look, a sad countenance? That's your choice. Because there's nobody going to experience perfect circumstance. Listen to this. We choose to believe. We choose to rest. We choose to rejoice. James chapter 1 tells us in verse 2, listen to this, verse 5, my brethren, count it all what? That's a choice to count. That's a choice to make a choice to rejoice. Count it all joys. Count it occasion to be in joy. When you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally without reproach. Now, what is he saying here? The first imperative, there's four imperatives. The first one is count it all joy. Now, I want to emphasize that one. Because the first imperative to profit through problems, to triumph during trials. Because, see, anybody can shout, and you'll see when the Chiefs are winning, I bet all the Chiefs fans all over the world are going to be shouting. If the Buccaneers are winning, people that are going for the Buccaneers, Tampa Bay Buccaneers, are going to be shouting. That doesn't mean they're Christians, because see, anybody can shout and get happy when everything's going good. But I'm not talking about that, because it's our joy in the journey of life. It's our joy in the jungle of trials and tests and trouble that we have to choose to be. So the first biblical imperative, he says, to profit through problems and to triumph during trials is that we have to choose to stop being sad. When he says count it all joy, he didn't say feel like it's joy or have a reason why you need to rejoice. He said count it. Right? And stop being sorrowful. We have to stop being sad and we have to stop being sorrowful. Sometimes we may have to check ourselves before we get out of the car and come to gather in church. We have to stop being sad. Stop being mad. Stop being sorrowful. And count it all joy. You might have 10 things to count, but that you have 10 things to rejoice over and rejoice in the Lord about. I didn't say rejoice about the problem. I said rejoice in the Lord about. Amen. Look at this in the Kenneth Weiss translation, the Kenneth L. Weiss. You can't get that on a YouVersion yet, but it's a different translation. But I like how he says it. He has expanded New Testament, Kenneth L. Weiss expanded New Translation. He says, consider it a matter of unadulterated joy. Without any admixture of sorrow whenever you fall into the midst of variegated trials that surround you. Now, we're slow about doing it, but we're kind of getting more health conscious. John's kind of leading the tip of the spear. My son, he's taking a charge on trying to eat healthy and model it for us. And my wife is also into that, and I'm being dragged along, but I'm going along willingly. Praise God. I'm willing to eat better. Amen. We got to do the right things wise. But how many know ingredients in your food matters to your health? Well, a negative ingredients in your attitude matters to your attitude. Negative ingredients injected into your spirit matters to your spiritual health and well-being. So he's telling us unadulterated joy. That means it's 100% pure joy. You need to get that's organic or 100% pure this. Y'all know that when you read labels, you see 100%. That means no other ingredients are added. So when he says count it all joy, it means don't give any little mixture. Don't mix sorrow with it. Don't say, Lord, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. But, Lord, you know all the problems. You know the pain that person's calling me. You know the finances. You know, Lord, I got these bills. You know, I rejoice in the Lord. I rejoice in the Lord. No, he said, don't mix it. Don't mix sorrow. When you fall, because some people automatically in their flesh get mad and sad because they got problems now. Their money's funny, their family's flaking out, falling out, they're fractured in their family relationships, or they may be experiencing a challenge in their physical body. And they mix. I'm telling you, the Bible says don't mix sadness and sorrow, because you won't profit through that problem. You won't triumph in that trial when you mix sadness and sorrow with your trying to be joyful, choosing to rejoice. Amen. We have to do what? Brighten up. Amen. Everybody say, brighten up. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, brighten up. Cheer up. Y'all know both teams, Kansas City and the Buccaneers, have what? Have cheerleaders. And they're cheering that team on whether it's good or bad or ugly. They stand out there the whole game. Whatever weather it is, they out there. Defense. Go. I'm not telling you. Okay, so what does it mean? Cheer up and stir up the joy of the Lord. Now, some people don't like that kind of talk because they want you to pity with them. They want you to have a pity party with them. And they don't want to choose to get joy. Choose to stay in joy. Choose to rejoice. But how many know God's commandments are his enablements? When he says count it all joy, that means you have the ability and capability to count it all joy and not mix that sorrow or sadness with it. Are y'all listening to me? Now I'm going to give you one last illustration and we're going to close. Hannah, y'all remember, may I remember the story, but she was the mother of Samuel the prophet, one of the greatest prophets, I believe, that existed during that time, in the Bible times. Because you really don't find anything negative about Samuel being said. This guy was dedicated to the Lord since birth. But his mother had some problems at the beginning because Elkanah, her husband, had two wives. Now, y'all know the story. If you read the story before, in 1 Samuel, I'm going to 1 Samuel. You know, one wife was very fertile. And remember, you were prosperous and you were considered blessed by God if you can produce children back then. That was the cultural standard. So Hannah, who was eventually Samuel's mother, was barren. She hadn't had any children. And the other wife is mocking. Nah, I'm giving our husband some kids, some babies. God's blessing me. Whoop, here's another baby. And she's holding up these babies. It's a baby. And Hannah's over there crying. Ooh. So let me pick it up, verse 8. Let's pick it up, verse 8. She says, then Elkanah said to her, her husband, said to her, Hannah, Hannah, why do you weep? She's, why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? That's who I'm talking to today. Some people's hearts been grieving. Why? No joy, no peace. Listen to this. Am I not better than you than 10 sons? He said, everything's good happened to you. You know, your needs are met. I'm taking care of you like royalty. And she's still. And so Aranna arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And now Eli the prophet was sitting at the seat of the doorpost at the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in what? Bitterness. I want to talk to people that are in bitterness of their soul. What we would call it today, a negative, poor, bad attitude. Bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. I mean, no, she's had problems. She was having a pity party. And then she said, she made a vow to the Lord, Lord host, if you will indeed look upon my affliction of your maidservant and remember me and forget and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child. And then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And then, of course, she's crying. She's crying, and Eli notices her lips moving, and he begins to talk. I'm going to pick up at verse 17. Verse 15. But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful." If that's you today, if that's you online, as we take communion, I want you to ask the Lord to break that. Break that off of you. In Jesus' name. Amen? You're not supposed to be walking around sorry. Yes, really rough and bad things happen in 2020. Maybe perhaps last month some rough things happened to you. But that doesn't mean you need to be walking around with a sorrow-filled spirit. Are you listening to me? I have not drunk neither wine nor intoxicated, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. Do you consider your maid? Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief. We always say if you complain, you remain. Doubt what? Complain. Worries, complains, and is sad. She was grieving. I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. There's one of those monitors. And the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservants find favor. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. See, back then the prophet had the word of the Lord. You know, nobody, you know, only people that were anointed to speak or receive the word of the Lord was the priest, prophet, and king. And, of course, she wasn't in those categories. And so she took it as God saying, I got my petition granted. But what happened? She was no longer sad. And I'm speaking by the Spirit of God to those of you online and those of you in this place today that God wants us, the balance of this year, as we partake of communion, to be no longer sad. Now, these situations were bad for Hannah when Hannah was sad. Now, here's the adjustments we make at the communion altar. Things stopped being bad when Hannah was no longer sad. When he said, count it all joy. He said, the devil meant this for evil. But I want to turn it around for your good. But it begins with you counting it all joy. And don't mix sorrow with it. Don't mix sadness with it. He said, count it all what? Joy. That means a cause or reason to rejoice. Rejoicing means to rekindle that joy, to be renewed in joy, to be refilled with the joy of the Lord. That means we should be the most rejoicingest, shoutingest bunch around, because the world's going to look at you weird and say, why you? I know this bad thing happened to you. No, you don't want it to stay bad because you stay sad. But things turned around for Hannah, and they will turn around for you when you get glad and no longer stay sad. So the question is, are things bad because you are still sad today? God, our Father, and Jesus, our Lord, wants to turn things around for our good and for his glory. The Bible says all things work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. How is he going to turn things around? When you're still mad? When you're still sad? No, he's waiting for you to get glad. Woo, glory to God. He's waiting for you to rejoice. He's waiting for you to get your joy level back up there. You got to make a choice to rejoice. Hallelujah. Come on, stand to your feet and just thank God for a minute. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Lord, give us Holy Ghost attitude adjustments. Holy Spirit initiated and inaugurated attitude adjustments. Hallelujah. So that we live the best rest of the years in your joy, Lord. In your peace, Lord. In your righteousness, Lord. Hallelujah. That we look at things from your perspective, Lord. Hallelujah. And we trade our sorrows, and we know that you turn our sorrows into joy. Weeping may have endured for the night, but we declare joy comes in the morning and in the evening and in the afternoon and all day long. Joy, joy, joy. We thank you for the joy of the Lord. That is our strength and stronghold. We thank you that joy in our faith believing, joy in the Holy Spirit receiving today. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. 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 So we change today our I am sad to I will be glad. I am sorrowful to I am joyful. Praise God. I am full of joy. I will be full of joy in Jesus' name. I will maintain the joy of the Lord and the peace of God. Hallelujah. Now you can take your seats and let's take our communion elements.